to turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel. To the prophet Ezekiel. Now, for those who were here before, you know that I sit down from time to time during the sermon because I had quite a terrible accident. My leg is still not behaving properly. So for you, those who are new to me and guests here, don't be too surprised if I kind of sit down on my chair from time to time through the sermon. Everything is just fine. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 16, and we're going to pick up our reading at verse 16 and read through to verse 32 under the theme of bearing witness to God's name. Ezekiel, the prophet, is speaking here, has been inspired by God's Spirit, as he says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they had come. Therefore say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, and when through you I have vindicated my holiness through their eyes, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses and from all your idols, which I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and summon the grain, and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to reflect on a question that will set the stage for the message that Ezekiel has for us today. And the question is this: if Christianity were illegal in Canada today, and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Bottom line, are you bearing witness to the name of Jesus Christ? Are you demonstrating openly that you are a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower and a member of the family of God? That's the subject that we're going to be looking at today. And we're looking at that from Ezekiel. we learn from the first three chapters of the prophecy, was a priest. In addition to being a prophet, fulfilled both roles, because he is speaking as a prophet here, but he also serves as a priest. And he was among the first group of those that were taken into exile among the reigns of the last of the kings of Judah. So we're looking at, for those who like dates and so on, between the time roughly of 593 and 571 before Christ, just before Israel, Judah, the southern kingdoms, were to be taken into captivity. While they were in captivity, we read in chapter 24 that his wife died during captivity. This was a very difficult time for all of the people. And Ezekiel includes himself among the people that had to be carried away, and of course suffered greatly as a part of that. His name, however, means God strengthens, God hardens, makes firm our lives in Christ. So the prophecy of Ezekiel, in a sense, is an autobiographical sketch of the life of Israel during the time that Ezekiel lives with them. We want to look at three things today as we look at the topic of bearing witness to the name of God. First of all, we want to look at, why did God's name need to be restored? So we want to look at the fact that God's name has been tarnished. That comes to us from verses 16 to 21. We're going to be walking our way through the passage here. Then in verses 22 to 27, we have the defense of God's name. God vindicates his name. And then in the last verses, 28 to 32, we have the reason why God is doing this act of defending and restoring his holy name. Let's look first of all then in verses 16 to 21 at how God's name is tarnished by the way that God's people have been living. They have been an embarrassment to God and his holy name among the nations. God has established his relationship with them. He has said to them, I will, in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17, and at times the covenant has been renewed. Exodus chapter 19 is an example of the renewal of that covenant, in which God says, and you'll see that also in verse 28 of your passage here, which God says to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the heartline of the words of God's covenant relationship with his people. God continues to be their God. The problem is, his people have not been faithful in demonstrating that they are his people. Listen to verse 17, if you will, as a demonstration of that. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. Why are we bringing that up? Really? Well, for the people of Israel at that time, in Leviticus chapter 15, God instructed his people that the filth of the sin in their lives would be similar to a woman who is going through her monthly cycle. And during that time, she was considered to be unclean for 7 days. She was not allowed to go to the tabernacle. Everything she touched was unclean. Everyone, every person that she touched was unclean. You were to stay away. Seems odd for us to think of that, but that was the picture that the people of Israel are now getting in their minds when Ezekiel says, you are such a stench to me. You have done so badly to me that you're like this particular example. And then God becomes angry with his people. So I poured out my wrath, my fury. I poured out my wrath on them. Because even when they were carried into captivity, they continued to be disobedient and to demonstrate unfaithfulness And they were an embarrassment to the people of God because the people around are saying, these are God's people, and who is this God anyways? And what kind of people are they if they are carried away? Not a very powerful God, doesn't seem like. Listen to verse 20. These are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. That's what they're saying. They were a laughingstock among the nations. And you and I are reflecting that in our own lives as well, in the way that we live our own lives. When we think this through, if we have the confession up, can we put the confession up on the screen? I want to read through the words of the confession that we have here at this time, because this relates to the third commandment. Let's recite this together. These words that are, I'm going to recite just 53, 4, 5, and 6. Yes. Let's recite this together. What is the third commandment? What is the answer? The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Question 54. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Question 55. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Question 56. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not allow them to escape his righteous judgment. What does God forbid? God forbids all profaning or abusing anything whereby God makes himself known. Think that through. That's exactly what God's people were doing. And you and I might say today, look at them and say, how could you do that with one finger pointed ahead and three fingers pointed back? As you realize that we are in no better situation than what the people of Israel were 2,700 years ago-ish, roughly. What we see in this is that we are a reflection of God's people. Every time we sin, we are an affront. We are a disgrace to God. And we need to be reminded of it. We are called upon not to blaspheme the name of God by cursing or perjury, unnecessary oaths. And we are called upon not to share in these sins by simply being a silent bystander. When you see something happening amongst the friends that you are around or in the society in which you are living, and you simply say, that's not to be so, and do nothing about it, you are participating in this sin. God's call is for us to be active. Children, when you are with your friends, and your friend, one of your friends or a couple of your friends are doing something that you know is wrong, do you just simply zip up and not say anything and walk away? Or do you sometimes maybe even participate in it anyways because you want to be like the rest of them? It's not enough just to not say anything. You are to say to your friend, John, Mary, that's not right. We shouldn't do that. God doesn't like it when we do that. That's God's call to us, to be a witness to his name. And when his name is tarnished because of our sin, God is called upon to defend his name. Pick this up, shall we, in verses 22 to 27, and especially in verse 23. In verse 23, we read, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations would know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness through your eyes. Who is doing the defending? Well, You only need to read through verses 22 to 27 to realize who is going to be doing the defending. We read several I's already in verse 23, and then in verse 24, I will take you from the nations. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And then later on, I will cleanse you. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone from you. I will pour, in verse 27, I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ways. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, etc. God is the one who is not sending somebody else to do his dirty work. He sends his own Son, Jesus Christ, to do the work that needs to be done in order to restore God's name through the forgiveness of sin. That's something that we will remember in just a moment as we participate in the Lord's Supper as well. Through Jesus Christ, his name is defended. This is the same God who says in the Ten Commandments that we just read, you shall have no other gods before me. He says, I am the Lord, I am a jealous God, because I am the only one you should be following, and you shall declare who I am by the way you live. And two things had to happen for his name to be restored. First of all, God's people had to be punished, and they were at this time by being carried away into captivity. They were punished. And secondly, not only did God's people have to be punished, the sin needed to be punished, but God's people had to be restored to fellowship with him so that the nations around would finally say, yeah, they were carried away. Yes, they were, but this is not a weak God now, because he has now restored his people to their land and to good fellowship with him. The same happens with us. We too are to be punished for the sin that we have committed in our lives. By God's grace, as we have gone through and understood from the confession of sin and singing the song of amazing grace, we have the great news of the gospel of salvation, that is this, that Jesus Christ has borne that punishment for us. And in so doing, his name is restored. God must restore his name. We can't be living a Christian life. God cannot be on the throne without having his name be cleaned and restored. I want you to think about what would happen if you were to read on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media you happen to follow. I don't follow all of them myself, but you would hear that the McDonald's just up the road over here was discovered to have some rat meat in their hamburger. What does that do to the name of McDonald's? Terrible. And they are going to have to go through all kinds of fancy kinds of explanations, and perhaps it wasn't even true, but they have to give back on whatever the source came from the social media or from wherever it came, and they have to defend their name, so that you will go back to McDonald's again another time and trust that it's just hamburger that's in their meat. But really, it's the same thing that God is dealing with in needing to restore his name. And it's important for us to remember that in our lives. In the answer to question 54 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks the question, what is required positively? The third requirement, commandment, requires that the holy and reverent use of God's names and his titles and his attributes and his ordinances, words and works, that's what we are called to do as we are called to be working in restoring God's name, which ultimately is done through himself, through his own Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. So why does this all have to happen? We see that his name is tarnished. We see that his name is restored. Why is this so important? It's because God's identity is wrapped up in his people. Your name is Christian, isn't it? You are called Christians. You bear the name of Christ. You are identified with being a follower of Jesus Christ. God's identity is wrapped up in the church of Jesus Christ. And the members of the church of that it is made up of. And his identity wrapped up in that is under threat when we don't live up to that. God has just finished saying how concerned he is about his holy name. And then verse 22, of course, begins with, therefore. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to just pause and ask yourself, what is that word there for? That which precedes it is something that is important for you to be thinking about as you go on ahead in that. But now in verses 28 to 32, we see especially in verse 32, the reason for that. The reason why it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. It is not because God's people have been so good that his name needs to be restored. No, they, as a matter of fact, have not. In fact, it's not because of them at all. It's not because of who God's people were, but in spite of who they were God's people, and they were sinful. And in spite of that, God's name had to be restored. Put the emphasis on that a little bit different. It's not because of who they were as God's people, but because of who God is. This is all about God. This is all about restoring God's holy name. And so we have, in the restoration of that name, the promises that are given that will demonstrate that God's name is going to be restored. Listen to verses 28 to 30 as we look at this. You shall dwell, listen to this promise, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will summon the grain. I will make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, so that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. This same God who says, I will vindicate my name, I, is the one who says to us, I am the one who will fulfill my promises to you, even though, in spite of the fact that you have been unfaithful to me, I will continue to be faithful to you through the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to be reminded of today as well. Why does God's name need to be kept? Well, we read about that in the answer to question 56. The reason is that however the breaker of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not allow them to escape his righteous judgment. And that judgment is not escaped because Jesus Christ bears that judgment for us. Is that fair? You and I would say it's not right that a man who was perfect should die. And yet it had to be a perfect man to atone for our imperfections in our lives. God's call to us is to live a life that is worthy of the calling that God gives. It's an awesome responsibility in our lives. We represent the body of believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. When you go to work, when you are in your families and perhaps have your neighbors coming in as guests to your families, when you go to school, when you go to the playground, when you do your activities as young people on a Friday night, be reminded that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and are called upon to be a witness to his name. God's call to us is to be reminded of that And we're going to continue this afternoon as we look at Ezekiel chapter 37, because there we will pick up actually on verses 25, 26, and 27, which are key really to chapter 36. And we don't have time to go through that right now, about the cleansing and the renewal and the putting on of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to pick up on that, and then we're going to look at the vision that Ezekiel receives of the Valley of Dead Bones. You say, really? I don't know if I want to hear about a dream of a Valley of Dead Bones. Well, listen in as we gather together this afternoon to hear what God says to us about this valley of dry bones, as we then also throughout this week are called upon to live a life that is worthy of what I asked earlier, read as the introduction, if Christianity were illegal in Canada today, and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? By God's grace and by God's Holy Spirit, may you be able to respond, say, perhaps not by myself, but because of what Christ has done for me in my life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done for us in our lives. We're grateful, Father, that you provide for us in so many different ways. We know that we have a responsibility to live our lives as witnesses to you, and we pray that you continue to help us in that every day of our lives so that others may see that we are followers of Jesus Christ, so that in the things that we say and do and think, do not tarnish your most holy name in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.